All right, quick announcement. Got an email from Greg at Truth Bible Church. They said that tentatively they think they may have found a place to rent so they could have a permanent place and have go to regular live Bible classes all the time. At this point, they're only having live class on Sunday, but this would allow them to add another class on Wednesday. So they will have to be purchasing all the equipment necessary, the tables and chairs and all of that, to seat how many of them there are. I think they're probably in the 30s or 40s, something like that. So that will be relatively expensive, I would presume. So certainly keep them in prayer. They need to get a place permanently where they can assemble, because it sure makes things a lot easier. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Genesis chapter 14, and in your notes to the doctrine of slavery. All right, as Paul instructs the Romans, by the mercies of God, we are to separate ourselves from the cosmos and its way of thinking, as the devil's system, the world system, seeks to cram believers into its mold and make us just like them. But we have to recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are hybrids. We have two separate natures, whereas every unbeliever out there in the world only has one single nature, and that is a sin nature, which he can never rise above. He can never change that other than in faith in Christ, coming to the principle of salvation, which will deliver him from his eternal plight, which he's going to be eternally separated from God, but will also deliver him from his old sin nature if he so chooses. We are here to reprogram our thinking. One of the things we recognize is that we all start out with faulty thinking. Nobody has a corner on the truth. And every one of us has areas to study, to grow up in, if we are going to reflect the Lord. One of our motivations, certainly, is that of eternal reward. That we cannot provide for you a full definition or description even of the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But what we do know is that it is beyond comparison, and that anything in this world, the greatest of sufferings, even the suffering of a cross, is not really to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. But to motivate people with something that is unseen, they have to choose to want to see it. They have to believe the reality that the scriptures are true, that God is faithful, and that he will do all the things he has said he's going to do, and that the time clock is running out on the human race. We are just getting into the beginnings of the birth pangs. Saw today again, I don't know how we'll see how much this volcano, if it just wipes that entire island out there. But the reality is we've been warned that these things were coming, and they're going to get worse. Forget COVID for the moment. The smallest virus can kill you. But the reality is God has a number of things that he's doing to this planet to try to wake people up. He is shaking the environment, and yet they stand around and talk about Mother Nature. So unfortunately, if people do not wake up, they are going to pay the price. Believers will be saved through all of this. Ultimately, we will be taken out. But the fact is, then we have to stand before Jesus Christ. And many, many, many are going to slink away in shame before him when they see him. And we do not want to be among those. If you've ever known shame at any real level, you won't know this kind of shame unless you fail in phase two. And then have to confront the very Lord who died for you so that you didn't have to fail. That's going to be an awesome event. So we are to prepare for that. Good thing is we've got the book. All we have to do is study it. Figure out what it is God wants and walk in his will. And righteousness is rewarded both in time, as we have seen, but most particularly in the eternal state. So that is why we're here. It's time to continue the process of reprogramming the brain computer with the thinking of Jesus Christ. Make sure you're in fellowship. This is spiritual information. As such, if you sit here out of fellowship, you're not going to get any of it. And if what you do get, you will warp and distort along the lines of your own sinful trend. So intellectual honesty is key, positive volition, concentration, diligence, reflection, all these things that go into a good understanding of God's word and believers that are prepared to fight the fight that is the angelic conflict. So anything you need to do, rebound if necessary, and anything else to prepare, now's the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the answer to all of the world's problems. We recognize that the vast majority of the world will never believe in your Son for salvation, but that we who have the opportunity to exploit that relationship and exploit the principle of grace through spiritual growth, obedience in time, divine good production, which ultimately leads, as we know, to increments of reward. We recognize that people know certain things are valuable and important in this world, but until they recognize what's valuable and important in the coming age, they are going to be off base. We thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can continue to assemble together to take in your word, even at this late date in human history, and pray earnestly for the return of your Son. But in the interim, as we study your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with this matter of slavery. One of the things, of course, as I pointed out, there is a lot of discussion as to why Jesus, the apostles, and other people that wrote scripture, Jesus didn't write any, but certainly was the incarnate word, why they did not attempt to overthrow this institution, why they didn't teach against it, and all of that. And the reality is the institution, again, in and of itself is not evil, as any institution in and of itself may be fine. The reality is slavery was regulated, however, certainly under the Mosaic Covenant it was. But God recognized it as a reality just as he recognized and made provision for divorce. It doesn't mean people are to continually engage in it, but he did make provision for people to get out of marriages that are unsatisfying, that are spiritually counterproductive, and that drag the believer down. These are the things that are more important. But even then, that was regulated. So God regulated everything. But again, many people look at slavery from the standpoint of what they've been taught in American history, and they look at a very brief slice of history, only in America largely, and assume slavery throughout the world and throughout the ages has been just like it was practiced in the pre-Civil War South, and that's just not true. The fact is, people would choose to be slaves sometimes because they were better off that way. And they were smart enough to recognize that. To be a slave of a good master could be not only quite satisfying, it could be very rewarding even financially. Slaves didn't necessarily get paid, but the more astute of the masters recognized that they wanted to motivate their slaves. And of course, if you got a situation where you're both believers, then both serve the same Lord, and it doesn't matter what your relative position is, whether you are the boss or whether you are the employee in that sense. So both niches can be exploited for divine good production. The slave could get up every day, get in fellowship, do the right things, obey his master, do it with the right attitude. We saw all that's where it all starts with all of us, but slaves as well, and get great reward, and perhaps very much be blessed in time. But the more important thing is that they both serve the same God, and he would reward each according to his deeds. And so we recognize here that slavery, as it's seen throughout the history, again, is not like slavery practiced in the South. And because it was not largely ever based on race or color or any of those other factors. There we'll see that there were a number of ways to become a slave. But it wasn't generally because of your skin color. Now, we are ready here to move on tonight with the definition and description of the slavery. Webster defines a slave as a person that is held in bondage by another. One whose person and services are under the absolute control of his owner or master. A slave is further defined as one that is actually owned by another person. The slave was the property of his master and had no personal freedoms unless he was granted them by the master. The English term slavery can be used as follows. Slavery can refer to the practice or institution of owning or keeping slaves. Two, it can refer to the condition of one that is a slave. He is in slavery. And then three, it can refer to the work or labor that is performed by slaves. And again, for those who think slavery has been abolished in the world, well, you're delusional. The Bible makes it very plain that slavery exists right till the very end of time. Various forms of slavery, you may call it trafficking, you may call it some other name, you may try to put a nice spin on it, but what it is slavery. And so it will continue to exist. So we recognize that while the institution isn't really active that much here in America, the fact is our corporations have enslaved entire nations, and our government backs all this up and uses might to go in and make the way for the corporation in the name of course, democracy. That's why we always do it. Not for Nike or Pfizer or anybody else, democracy. But we got to put a good name on it. See, we've gotten to 1984 and beyond, folks. If you haven't read that book, read it. You need to learn newspeak. And that is, words don't mean what they say they mean. And you have to watch out for how the media uses terms and all of this. Because they are into brainwashing techniques. And the average American gullible sap sits out there and listens to them and figures, well, this is all the truth. They wouldn't lie to me. And some of them recognize that there's a liberal bias in some of the media, and then they counter that with a conservative bias. Well, all you've got is these two factions fighting back and forth. And neither one of them's right on. That's one of the problems. Well, the institution and practice of slavery in most nations is marked by the following concepts. The absolute authority of the owner or master over the slave. The absolute lack of freedom on the part of the slave. Since the above two factors, point three, were part of slavery, the slave could be bought, sold, or traded at the will of the master. And in fact, under the Roman paterfamilias system, the slave could be killed by the master if he so chose. Just as he had, again, how often this right was ever exercised, we don't really know. I would suspect it wasn't often. But the father had the right of power and life and death over his children and his wife and his slaves and the whole household. So that system lent itself, obviously, maybe to some abuses. Four, the fact that obedience was not an option. It was demanded. And when it was not rendered willingly, it could be coerced. Slaves could be regularly beaten. They could be sexually abused. All the bad things that can happen in life to anybody could happen to a slave. Again, depending upon his situation, all masters weren't evil. Many of them were enlightened. And didn't treat their slaves badly. And we would expect that out of Christian masters, not to treat your slaves badly. And we haven't quite got to that yet, but coming up in our verses here, the very next verse we're going to cover begins to address the masters and their part in all of this. So hard work, of course, was generally the lot of the slave. Well, find me a place in the world where you don't have to work hard. I've never found jobs where they just pay me for sitting and doing nothing. If you find, have one of those, let me know. I may want to go get it. I sit there and just get paid. It doesn't work that way. And generally speaking, in any corporation, in any business structure and all, you're going to have to start at the bottom. You're not going to start at the top. You're not entitled. This is one of the things we've raised an entire generation of people that think they're entitled. They're entitled to their parents, buy them a car at 16. Parents got to send me to college. Parents got to do this. I'm entitled. The world owes me a living. No, it doesn't. Absolutely does not. And so these kinds of things, that sort of attitude is not good. So hard work. But again, any job I've had, I had to work hard at it. It wasn't easy. I mean, some jobs were easier. But they all required different work. Like when I was at the pharmacy, a lot of the work was mental more than physical. Then you always were constantly dealing with sick people. Well, that wears on you. I don't care. You know, if you're in the healthcare field, you know this. That wears on you after a point. Working out at the rail side wasn't too bad. I got to sit mostly in an air-conditioned office, but I was busy doing book work, banking, and these other types of things. When I first got down here in 89, couldn't find the job. Ended up having to take a job at the cabinet shop, working outside in the Sarasota. And it was brutal that year, 1989, when we moved here. You go back and look, and many of the record highs were set that year. And the heat index was generally between 110 and 115 every day. And I'm out there lugging cabinets around 10 stories up in the air, swinging on a crane. Oh, it was fun. And I thought to myself, oh, God, you probably didn't bring me here to kill me. But I'm wondering. So, and when you get up 10 stories, by the way, you might think, because we're down on the ground in the summer. And we were down like on Marco Island, we're just off the Gulf there. And you think, well, it's a little cooler there. Well, not really. Not that year it wasn't. And but when you get up 10 stories, there's no breeze at all on the ground, but there's a 20-mile-an-hour breeze at your back, and you're stepping out onto a bucket. It's a little dicey. And but God provided everything I needed, got me all through all these things, but I never found a job where I didn't have to work hard. And when I did get the job at the cabinet shop, one of the guys there, they told me, you know, you work too hard. You got to slow down. You're making us look bad. And here I am, some poor crippled guy out there lugging cabinets around. They ought to have been ashamed, but they weren't. You know, they just didn't want to work any harder than they have to. That's like most people, just want to pick up, show up and get their paycheck. That's really all they're interested in. Well, that won't get you very far in life. Hard work gets you a lot further. Hard work was generally the lot of the slave, and very often the work would be tedious, menial, boring, and or demeaning. Although slaves were not always treated well by their masters, on the whole, they were often better off than day laborers. Slaves had their food, clothing, and housing provided. Well, let's say, if somebody provides you food, clothing, and housing, what else do you need? Really, that's the bulk of your expenses in life right there. Nowadays, you might want to have a car, I get that. But you have a lot more money for that if your housing and your food and your clothing are paid for. And of course, they provided the slaves, generally speaking, they provided their medical care. So when you look at the lot of the slave as compared to a free man who was poor, the slave in many cases was better off. And this is hard for people to get their minds around, that you're better off in certain cases under this system of being a slave. Or you were at that period in history. Now, let's put it that way. So they provided all of this stuff, which provided a good deal of security for the slave. Sometimes this was even accompanied by a small wage as well. And so when one subtracted the cost of food, clothing, housing from the wages of a day laborer, he was often left in a worse financial condition than the slave. And so some of the ideas we're trying to undo here are that, one, slavery is always bad. Two, there wasn't any beneficial thing in the system at all. There were. And that all masters were mean and horrible and abused their slaves and beat them. They did not. This was not necessarily the lot of the slave. But again, the washing we've had here in our country, slavery's always evil, it's always wrong, blah, 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 blah. And guess what? The Bible doesn't adhere to that viewpoint. And so I'll take the biblical viewpoint over. The human viewpoint espoused by modern day weirdos is basically what we have out there, who don't study history, they just go off. And they find something, they find a cause, and they jump on the latest bandwagon, and there they go. Well, we as believers, we can't afford to be that slipshod in our thinking. We really can't, or we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. So he was often left in a worse state. So in some cases, the life of a slave under a good master could be better and easier than life for those who were free men. Epictetus notes that slaves were provided food, clothing, shelter, and medical care, while free persons might lack these things. That was in his work, Dissertations, in the Latinist Dissertationes. So you might find it that way if you go to look for it. But you can check the quotes there so you can see it. So Roman numeral 4, there were various ways in which one could be reduced to the status of slavery. The earliest and most common means of procuring slaves was through the principle of warfare and military conquest. Genesis 14:12. And while this verse doesn't explicitly say slavery was involved, that's what's involved when they took captives. They were going to make them slaves. They weren't taking, sexually they may take women to abuse them and all of that. But the fact is, when they took people captive, they were reduced to slavery. Very often. So Genesis 14:12. This is where, of course, as we know, Lot chose to move to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to leave Bible class and move to Vegas or San Francisco because there's quality people there. And we know what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about in spite of the fact that people still want to deny it. And it was a huge homosexual stronghold. And they were evil in terms of their religions and all of this too. But their practices were just god-awful. And so Lot chooses to live by these people rather than by the positive Abraham. Huh. I wonder what could go wrong here. And so Lot always looked for what was best for him in this present age. He was always the kind of guy that was calculating in his head. And he was looking at the money, where he could do best. He liked Sodom because he had some power in there. As he moved into the city, eventually became a one who sat in the gates. Almost equivalent to a judge. No, I don't know for certain that he rose to that position. But he was favored in Sodom amongst these very horrible, evil people. Well, I don't need horrible, evil people prospering me. The smart believer recognizes that's not the way to go. And Abraham actually makes a statement about that in this deal. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're under judgment. They're not quite ready to be destroyed yet. But these kings come against them, and they capture Sodom. And verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed. For he was living in Sodom. The explanation there is very telling. It's meant to get the reader's attention. Why was Lot in Sodom? We know what Sodom was like. We're told, in fact, what they were like. So it says they were great sinners against the Lord. I mean, they weren't just into things that would irritate the Lord. They were into things that made him want to kill them. They were into abominations. And again, not everything in the world's an abomination. So Lot was taken captive, and guess what he was going to become? He was going to become a slave. Well, Abraham delivers him. He brings all these people back. He saves them and all. And so when the king of Sodom comes to Abraham at the end of this all, so he's grateful now. He's got his who were killed and all, and their possessions and all. They get a lot of this back. And the king of Sodom, in verse 21, said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten." These, this young fighting force that he assembled to go out and and many of his own slaves went out with him and put their lives on the line to rescue Lot. And so I'll take that and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share, but I'm not taking a penny. This is the principle. We don't look to the cosmos to prosper us. Abraham had it straight. We don't look to the world to try to make us rich. And when the world wants to make you rich, be careful. Beware. There's probably some strings attached. There generally are. Deuteronomy chapter 20 also. 10 through 14. When you approach a city to fight against it. Now this was their marching orders as they were going to go in and capture the land of Canaan. Again, the indigenous population of Canaan. We call them Canaanites, but there are a bunch of different groups. Amorites and Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and all that. There were a bunch of different groups, but the entire place was eaten up with evil, cult worship, sexual deviations, up to and including child sacrifice in their idol worship and their pagan gods. And the land was polluted, as God said, by blood. There was a lot of murder and crime and all of this that comes out of the human condition when it's not governed by anything righteous. Man left to himself, and I see it, I don't know how many times, I've just been fortunate, I guess. I see it, they just had a deal the other day, I saw it again. Basically deep down, people are good. No, they're not. You are insane if you think they are. People are horrible, and they will do the most horrible things left to themselves. The gospel is the only thing that's going to save mankind, that is going to save him from within. You've got to change the person's heart. And you can't just reform them. That won't solve the problem. If they don't embrace God's viewpoint and God's standards, they have no reason not to rape and rob and murder. Because it's just about what you can get and getting ahead in life. And if you have to kill a few people to get what you want, so be it. Well, that's not the Christian viewpoint on any of this stuff. And so when you go up, you offer in terms of peace. And if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor. They're going to become slaves. You don't kill them. You put them to work. And they will serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you will besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, and make no mistake, he's going to give them into your hand, these people are not going to withstand you. The Jews knew going in, and the fear of all of this was already on the people of the place. You see that very clearly in the conquest generation with Rahab. The fear of us, we know your God is giving you this land and he's going to wipe us all out, and we're aware of it. And please show mercy to me. She was positive under all this stuff. Only one out of that entire city of Jericho. So then you besiege it. When he gives it to your hand, you strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. If you want to fight and die rather than surrender, then that's your choice. And we'll honor your choice. If you surrender, we'll just simply put you to work. If you don't, we will kill you. And they had a divine mandate to do this. Had to be a kind of a cool time to live if you were a Jew, I would think. Knowing that God was for you and he was taking you to this place. But again, the Exodus generation, they refused to believe all this. And not one of them, well, two of them. Two of them stepped into the land, and that was it. Joshua and Caleb. And God killed the other, about 2 million of them or so, out there in the desert. Over a course of 40 years, took out that whole generation that was over 20 years old when they left Egypt. And he probably didn't kill 2 million of them because they had some of their kids already by then. But the fact is, they were believers, but they wouldn't believe. And they never inherited what they could have had in time, and they certainly will not have what they could have had in eternity if they would have believed and followed the Lord. But nope, they chose not to believe him. Well, B, slaves could be purchased domestically or could be acquired from surrounding nations that engaged in slave trading. And some nations were more into this than others. But it was never really looked down upon anywhere. So you could buy here. Now these are the ordinances which you set before them, Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he will serve you for 6 years, but on the seventh he will go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife will go with him. And God regulated all this very carefully and specifically. To make certain, one of the things that stands out when you study the Old Testament are the constant references to slaves, widows, and orphans. The three most put upon segments of society. The poorest, generally the least able to represent themselves and all of that. And God always made provision for them, as he does. Also, Leviticus 25, 44. And as for your male and female slaves whom you have. Now, one of the things we're going to see, too, is that if you were a Jew, and let's say you got poor and you had to sell yourself or ended up in slavery somehow, you were given a better treatment at some level. And also you had this deal of the Sabbath year, that every 7 years they were going to be set free. And they knew this. So, as for your female slaves and male slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves. from the pagan nations that are around you. Then too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who lives as aliens among you, that you may gain acquisition. So they've produced in your land, they may also become your possession. So what's evident here, very evident, is that God's not against slavery. He regulates it, but he's not against it. And that's hard for many people to get their head around. Because God doesn't think the way they think. And this is the challenge of reprogramming the brain computer to learn to think, okay, here's what God thinks on this subject. I don't really care what your modern day Babylonian thinks at all, frankly. Because it's so far removed from reality most times. Well, one could be born in a condition of slavery. We don't actually need to read these, but Exodus 1:7 talks about that as the Hebrews, as the Pharaoh came to power that did not know Joseph. And so the whole of the nation there, they weren't really a nation at that point yet, but the whole of the Jewish people were all subjected to slavery, and many of them were born right into it. And that's just the way it went. You could be born a slave. D, the citizen that became insolvent for any reason and could not pay off his debts could be sold into slavery. 2 Kings 4:1. Maybe instead of using, as we do in our culture, bankruptcy, maybe we sell these people. Maybe we say, if you don't want to pay your college tuition bills, your college loans, then we're going to sell you and put you to work. And we'll find out some menial thing for you to do till you pay off your debt. But no, we don't believe that. Now we got the federal government. We're going to just forgive everything. Just go out and run up many bills as you want to. We'll just mark them off for you. Well, this just leads to, this country. If God did not intervene and destroy this country would collapse within not very long from now, I don't think. We're building on a house of cards, have been for a long time. They toss around figures like $2-3 trillion like they're nothing. And let's see, this is now, I think we're up to since Biden's been in office, this is either the $4 or $6 trillion he's wanting to bankrupt the nation with and put us into debt. Oh, but how are we going to fix it? We're going to tax the rich and the corporations. And this is the liberal, democratic, socialist agenda. The equalization of finances among the people. We're going to make everybody equal. Yeah, no, you're never going to make everybody equal. And most smart Americans will rebel against this. This is setting us up again for these matters of civil war, because the Constitution's been thrown out the window, and some of these radical groups know it's been thrown out the window. And I don't embrace this stuff or endorse it at all. I'm not on either side. I'm on God's side. But the fact is, we're being set up for a very big fall. And there's not a whole lot we can do about it other than pray that God will keep us safe and get us through all this. Keep us safe in the devil's world. Let us grow up spiritually and maximize while we're here. And we don't have that much time. So the slave, again, he became insolvent, 2 Kings 4:1. But now we let people just write off debts. Well, who pays all these debts? What happens? What's going to happen to these landlords who can't collect rent for how many ever months now it's been? Well, what's going to happen when this house of cards falls? And, looks like to me we're going to have a glut on the market real quick. But we'll see. Time will tell. And don't think they can't just keep doing this and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, because we've seen that they do it. The government does this. Even though it's not righteous, we do it. So a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And this was perfectly legal and perfectly right. If you can't pay your bills, and this is one of the things they did when they passed this stupid law returning rights to felons. This was the whole reason not to be a felon. You lose your rights. And now they don't even want them to make the restitution for the people they wronged in the first place. This is just so god-awful evil, it's not even funny. And that's just in Florida law. But a lot of this kind of stuff goes on all over the country. These people should be sold and forced to work. But we'll never do it. Our country will never do it. We don't have the guts to stand up and do the right thing. And that's sad. Nehemiah also, in the intertestamental period here, or heading into it, this is during the rebuilding time of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 5, 3 through 8. And you had a problem, and you always have this problem, I suppose, at some level and in various ways among believers. You have people who don't want to pull their own weight. They don't want to actually make the sacrifices that are incumbent upon all of us. We all have to make sacrifices. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, well, Christianity's probably not for you. You might want to go find another religion. Because as near as I can tell, the two key elements in Christianity are suffering and glory. Those are the two primary elements that we deal with. And you're not going to get around the suffering. So Nehemiah 3, so there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, and the children like their children. And yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Then I was very angry. This is Nehemiah speaking. And when I heard their outcry in these words, I consulted with myself. And I contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each one from his brother. Therefore I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers so that they may be sold to us? And they were silent and could not find a word to say. Why? Because they didn't have any moral high ground. They were despicable. They were more worried about making money and what they could get out of this than rebuilding their city and their temple and all the things that needed to be done. They were using this as a time to make money. And so they were forced to sell their children into slavery. So one could be sold as a slave in order to make the appropriate restitution for some crime he had committed. Again, this should be law everywhere. This isn't just good Jewish law. This should be the law of the world. That if you commit a crime and you harm someone financially, you have to restore to them what you took. And you don't get out of jail until you do. And we sure don't give you your voting rights back until you do. What about the victims? Who takes up for the victims in all of this? Nobody. The victims are forgotten, and forgotten quickly. That's one of the problems. Exodus 22, 3 and 4. Actually it starts out in verse 1 here. If a man steals an ox or sheep and slaughters or sells it, he's going to have to pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. God had a system of restitution in place. And if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. In other words, the law today should still be this. Somebody breaks into your house at night, you don't have to interview them and see what they're there for. You don't have to ask them questions. You can blow their head off right there on the spot. And you should be given a medal. You should not be tried for any kind of a crime. You should be given a medal for that. This is the law of God. If you kill somebody, you break into their house, you've brought it all on yourself. You deserve what you get. And so a lot of this, of course, the average Babylonian would freak out if they heard all this. But again, we say they would. Why are gun sales going through the roof? Because a lot of people, I think, see what would probably happen if we were left here a whole lot longer. They're seeing what's going to happen. They're waiting for the big power grab where they outlaw guns and come in and try to take them away from the citizens. And if you think the government won't do it, you've misread your government. And a lot of this, again, goes back to 9/11. But that's just another way of power grab. Just slowly but surely remove your individual rights. And that's what they've been doing. So, but if the sun has risen on him, verse 3, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, he will be sold for his theft. This is it. Well, let's go back to the chain gang days. Put them to work. You know, have them work on you. We need infrastructure. No, let's spend $2 trillion. No, let's put all the prisoners to work. Let's empty the prisons and get them busy. Well, we're not going to do that. We'll blow another $2 trillion on stuff that we have the potential and the wherewithal to fix now. We're just not going to do it as a country. So if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or donkey or a sheep, he will pay double. And so if you can be sold as a slave for your crime. One can voluntarily sell himself into slavery. Genesis chapter 47. This, and obviously there would be a reason for doing this. Verses 18 and 19. And this was during that, of course, under Joseph, we know, there was a period of 7 years of prosperity and plenty, and then there were 7 years of famine. And Joseph got all this information in a dream. God let him know ahead of time what was going to happen. Just as he lets us know through the prophetic word where all this is heading. And so when the year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, these are the people of Egypt now. He's been put in charge of all of Egypt. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man. Nobody has more power in Egypt than Joseph except for the Pharaoh himself. He answered to nobody but Pharaoh. And his word was law. And so when the plenty was, the 7 years of plenty ended, he spent that 7 years preparing because he knew the 7 years of famine was coming. And so he stored up all, till there was so much stored up that they literally could store no more. And then when the famine came, Joseph sold all this off for the Pharaoh and made him a fortune. And really increased the power and the finances of Egypt through all of this. And so the people, after a certain period of time, well, there's 7 years of famine. Have you got 7 years of money in the bank to take care of yourself? Nobody does, I doubt. If you do, good. I don't. Most of us don't. And so when they came to him the next year, they said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that all our money is spent. We are absolutely broke. And the cattle are my Lord's. You've taken the cattle. There's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our lands? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. You talk about a rich king. He owns all of Egypt by this time. And for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was so severe. Well, if you're faced with death or becoming a slave, most people will still opt for life. There's the part of the human condition that doesn't really want to die. People think they do, but other than if you're, you know, you're oriented and you're like Paul, you've run your race and you can say that with confidence, then maybe death isn't such a big deal. You've completed your course. But you better know all that. So there, and you can also see Matthew 18:25. I believe that's the one in the parable, I think, where he finally, the slave couldn't pay him and he finally just sells him off. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, and all they had, and repayment to be made. So one could voluntarily then sell himself into slavery. Genesis 47. I guess I must have skipped one. I skipped Matthew 18:25. That was where he couldn't pay the bill. I'm sorry. I should have got that earlier. So the entire land of Egypt sold themselves into slavery because they'd rather do that than die. And that was their choice they were confronted with. And you can also see Leviticus 25:39. So if a Jew sold himself into slavery to another Jew, he was to be treated somewhat differently than a foreign slave. Two, he was not subjected to forced labor, but he was treated like a hired man and released in the year of Jubilee. And he would also be released every 7 years, but Jubilee, the 50th deal, that was also a time of release for the captives during that time. And he said, you don't treat your Jewish brothers. And there's some good reason or some basis for why Christians should treat Christians. They should treat all people well. We're not saying that a Christian has a right to mistreat unbelievers because they're unbelievers. That's been taught, that we owe them nothing, but that's not true. My Bible says, be kind to all men. Do good to all men. Especially those of the household of the faith. We have a higher calling with each other. To treat each other right. So if you got into a big deal, you know, and all, we wouldn't try to sell you. If you became insolvent. Now maybe we would. It kind of depends. You might want to catch us on a good day. No, well, of course we wouldn't. That's the thing. You have a higher principle here. So slaves could be received from somebody else as a gift. That was another way you could become a slave or get into slavery. You had a slave and then somebody gave you one. Genesis 29:24. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah, that's his female slave, to his daughter Leah as a maid. And that's probably Shifkai. Yeah, it is. Those are the terms for specifically for female servants. Slaves, like other property, could be inherited. We don't need to read that one, but that's a part of anything you could leave in a will, you could leave to your family, whether it's houses, land, slaves, whatever, money. You could leave anything to them. So Leviticus 25:44-46. One could be kidnapped and sold into slavery. We certainly know that's what happened with Joseph there in the book of Genesis. But Exodus 21:16. And of course, if we would enforce all this, we would have a lot more polite and cultured and mannered society. And a lot less crime. Kidnappers, they die. This is a death sentence. It's supposed to be. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, he will surely be put to death. Kidnapping, rape, murder, these were robbery. If you came into the guy's house and he shot you, these are all crimes that are worthy of death. And God makes no secret about it. And these are what make for a good society, is that you have boundaries that people have to live within and be able to deal with one another. Those who cannot live within the boundaries of a normal society need to be taken out of that society. And that's what the death penalty's for. But of course, we're enlightened. We don't use that. We're more enlightened than God as our nation. Wow, the arrogance. Well, we don't think Babylon's too arrogant, do we? No, that's just what every passage about Babylon says. The arrogance, the arrogant one has fallen. It constantly talks about the arrogance of Babylon. Also, you can see Deuteronomy 24:7. Jay, it should be evident that from the Mosaic law that kidnapping people and engaging in slave trading was prohibited. This is further confirmed by Paul as being an activity that is opposed to all sound teaching. Paul talks about various things that the law should legislate against. And the Mosaic law did. But do our laws legislate against this stuff? If it does, often it's just not enforced. It's just simply not enforced. 1 Timothy 1:10, well, actually probably begins in verse 9. Yeah, they're talking about the law. Realizing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Those who want to live outside the confines of a normal society, this is why we have laws. So that the criminal element, this is why, how we ensure, remember the Constitution or the preamble and all that, to ensure domestic tranquility? It means keep peace in the land. Criminals aren't taking over. I heard poor Madoff died. Isn't that sad? No, not really. He was a criminal of the worst sort. So, and it's made for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who killed their mothers or fathers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals, for kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else. And then Paul says this list isn't complete. But all of this is contrary to the sound teaching that God espouses for a society and for a culture and for human beings in the way they live. So obviously God's against all this stuff. And every one of these, by the way, in the Mosaic law, murder, immorality, adultery specifically, homosexuality, kidnapping, and perjury, these were all death sentences. And I guarantee you, you won't have people running around picking up these 11-year-old girls, telling them they're their boyfriend. Those three people should be executed. A 22-year-old man does this. And we're just going to wink at it. You know, we're not going to do anything about it. Our culture won't. If a guy does time, I'll be shocked. I will be absolutely shocked. But the Bible tells us what he should be. He should be dead. Even if he talks her into it, that's still kidnapping. You didn't have any right. You don't have the legal right to be in possession of this minor. And this is a minor. Well, five, don't get me started. Although the Word of God does not condemn the institution of slavery, it does prescribe legislation for both the master and the slave. The Bible does not forbid slavery, it provides guidelines for the institution. B, the guidelines set forth in Scripture for the master-slave relationship may be legitimately applied to the employer-employee relationship. And we recognize that when you're making an application or an analogy to something else, that these things break down because we're not slaves. Even if you work for somebody, they don't own you. That your time is theirs while you're on the clock, though. In that time, they do own you. They have the right to tell you exactly what to do all the time. I mean, presuming that they're doing business and they're not asking you to do immoral stuff and all that. A criminal stuff. They're not asking for any of that. I haven't found too many jobs where I was asked to do that. I need you to go rob a bank, you know, while you're making deliveries today. No, I guess I'll have to pass on the bank robbery. Never was asked to commit any crimes in any job I've ever been on. So, the biblical guidelines and commands with respect to slaves/employees. The first and foremost requirement for the slave is the command to be completely obedient to his master. Ephesians 6:5, the one we just saw here. Slaves. And it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And he's clearly talking about their earthly masters. As opposed to the Lord. They're not their spiritual masters. They're their earthly masters. But again, some people misread this whole deal of positional truth and began to think that, well, we're all equal in Christ, so my boss I don't have to obey him or listen to him. Because we're all the same in Jesus. That's all wrong. These authority structures still exist within the culture and society. And they are to be honored. God never tells us. And this is what puzzles some of these interpreters. Why wasn't Paul more down on slavery? Because God wasn't down on slavery. But they don't want to seem to get that. But again, they've very much misread a lot of this. So, be obedient. That's the first command. Colossians 3:22, that's the parallel. A slave was not to be argumentative. What's the first thing you want to do when you disagree with somebody? Well, straighten them out, of course. And how are you going to do that? Usually verbally. Now, you may just send some body language. I don't like what you're saying. You know, they're talking to you and you turn away from them. You wouldn't be my slave and do that, I can tell you what. That wouldn't fly. And it shouldn't fly. And Titus here, chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, I lost my book. There it is. Urge bond slaves. See, they don't like, well, they did at least go for bond slaves here, which is closer. It's doulasso. It's the same word, the abject slaves. It's the lowest word in the Greek language for slavery. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Well, anytime the boss says something and an employee thinks, I've got a better idea. Well, you may have, but maybe you need to keep your mouth shut. I know that's hard to hear sometimes. Because your good idea may be good, but maybe that's not the time. Maybe he just wants you to go do what he said right then. Maybe it's a time you have to pray about it, think about it. If you want to be led by the Spirit and do the right thing, God will give you wisdom in these things. But don't just immediately presume as a slave, I know better. Or as an employee. Don't presume you know better than your boss. You might. But don't take it for granted that you do. Because bosses have a bigger picture that they look at than the employee does. just as the owner had a bigger picture in view than the slave did. He was not to steal from the master or the job, and not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And this means, you know, if you work for an office supplied place, you don't steal paper clips. Well, they won't miss a few paper clips, or pencils, or paper, or toner, or anything you might steal from the job. Say, well, they probably don't care. Well, ask them then. If you're concerned about it and you want to take something, just ask your boss, am I allowed to take this? I'll bet most of the time the answer is probably going to be no. Do we really need this copier here? I need a good laser printer at home. People, you know, and I see it, you know, I've seen it in these comedy shows and all of this about, you know, people stay at hotels and they're always stealing stuff out of the hotel. They say, oh, they plan on you doing that. No, they don't. Nobody plans on being robbed. Did you go home at night and think, well, I'm planning on being robbed tonight? No, nobody does. So the slave had to be, he's not to steal, to pilfer. And by the way, while we have an obligation and a ministry as Christians to tell people the truth and the gospel if we have the opportunity, to take an hour out of your job time to sit and talk to somebody about doctrine, that's stealing. Because you're being paid for that time. And if you're not working, you're stealing. They're paying you for... if somebody's interested, set up a time for them and get with them after work. You may be able to take 2 or 3 minutes and quickly go over something. That's different. But you take 20, 30 minutes, an hour to talk to somebody and you're not working, you may say, well, I feel justified because God's leading me to do this. He's leading you to steal from your master by taking his money and not giving him the work. That's theft. And this is why we're very adamant about all this. We don't violate copyright laws. If I cite a source, I put it in there. I don't just use other people's work and pass it off as mine. First, that's plagiarism. But it violates copyright law. It's theft. We don't download MP3s for free. Join the Columbia Record Club or something if you need some stuff. Yeah, of course, records. I saw an old Third Rock from the Sun. It was funny because that was one of the jokes. He joined this thing and got all these CDs. And Dick, you know, John Lithgow, the big tall guy, he said, you know, I wonder if people on Earth will ever figure out, you know, vinyl makes a much better sound. But they knew they were aliens, so. For he should treat the boss with courteous respect, being submissive even if the boss is unreasonable. And you're going to have, from time to time, it's going to happen. You're going to get undeserved suffering on your job. Slaves had to endure undeserved suffering. The bosses weren't always just fun and games. The life of a slave can be difficult. 1 Peter 2:18-20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with every form of respect. That means verbally, physically, you don't give these cues that you're disrespectful. Rolling your eyes. I'm turning your head. I'm not paying attention. That's disrespectful. Not only to those who are good and gentle. Well, it's kind of easy to respect a good boss. But also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. Literally, this is grace. This demonstrates your grace. It demonstrates your level of understanding. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. Well, if you brought it on yourself, that's called deserved suffering. And just because you put up with it, that's no credit to you. As a person, you did the wrong thing, you got caught, you got punished. You say, well, I took my punishment. Well, that's fine, but you deserved it. It's no honor to you to get punished as a believer for doing wrong, any more than it was for a slave. But if you do what is right, if you do what's morally right and suffer for it, what's appropriate, and if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's impressed by this sort of demeanor and this activity. And see, this is the opposite of what the world teaches people. Take up for yourself. Look out for number one. Get to the top. Get all you can all you get. Sit on the lid and burn the rest. Don't worry about anybody but you.
and how it affects you. That's the most important thing in the world, is you. The universe revolves around you. And this is the way many people live. And they're unhappy, miserable people, because they don't have any capacity for life. They're not living according to God's terms. They're living according to their own sin nature in many cases. And they wonder, why am I not happy? Because you're at odds with God. And I've watched this go on in local churches now over the course of 45-something years. And I see the same thing all the time. And nothing's new under the sun that I've seen. And that is, people will get at odds with God, but it's never their fault. It's always the pastor or a deacon or somebody in the church did them wrong. It's not them. They're never responsible. Grow up. Get some responsibility. Take care of your own self. And do the right thing. This is what we're striving for. Okay, well, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there. We will take up here Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would reprogram our thinking with what your thinking is on all these subjects. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.